interesting article a couple weeks ago about a – actually, I said this wrong in first service. I actually was scared I said it wrong, so I double-checked. It was from the ambassador to Switzerland. And it's an interesting situation because there's a public official who took an oath of office, but for the first time that I could really find, they intentionally took their oath of office by placing their hand on a Kindle. Like an e-reader. Like you push a button, like you don't turn the page. Intentionally, on a Kindle. Now, I mean, there's been a few other people who've taken oaths of office on electronic devices, but usually it's because they can't find a Bible, and so they get an iPad that has the Bible on it, right? And they take their oath of office on the iPad because it's a last resort. But the ambassador of Switzerland took the oath of office intentionally on a Kindle. And if I'm honest, I just think it's weird. Like, there's a picture of it, and it's like, it's a Kindle. She's putting her hand on it. There's all these people around her, and it's like, that doesn't seem right. I started looking at oaths of office and why we do this. When we see this, right? Our president takes an oath of office, our judges. If you've ever gone up on a stand to be a witness in a trial, you take an oath. And when I was looking at this, I found that the oaths on books date back to like the early 19th century. And when they would take these oaths, they would do so in the absence of royalty. So if royalty was present, an oath wouldn't be necessary. But if there was not royalty present, they would go into the Church of England, go up to the altar. They would put their hand on a Bible. They would drop their mic pack just like that. That hurts a little bit. There we go. That's better. They didn't have mic packs in 19th century England. So let me correct that before I get an email. And then they would put their hand on the Bible. They would take their oath. They would kiss the Bible. And then that would be binding, right? And I don't know if they had the same sanitation procedure. I guarantee you they didn't have the same sanitation procedures that we have today in office. I'm going to move this back because I'm afraid I'm going to hit it with my face. I guarantee you they didn't have the same sanitation procedures. But it's interesting thing is when they would take these oaths on the Bible, right? What it was supposed to represent was there was an acknowledgement that the person would be telling the truth and not lying. If they got caught lying, right? The weight of it was by placing the hand on the book and kissing it. The oath taker is acknowledging that should he lie under oath, neither the words in the Bible nor his good deeds nor his prayers will bring him any earthly or spiritual profit. I don't know about if you know this or if you know how the Bible or prayer works, but like breaking an oath doesn't nullify prayer, doesn't nullify the Bible. And so even in its conception, even the concept of taking an oath on a book was kind of a little wrong. And I know we like it. We like our politicians to take oaths of office on the Bibles, but it may bother some of you to know that when we look at Scripture itself, it's actually not consistent with what it says. I don't know if you've ever had to be on trial where you're a witness and you had to make the oath I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. In England, they say, by Almighty God, and so in America, we say, so help me God. Or we invoke the name of God into an oath to tell the truth about something. As we've been in this series that we're calling the Good Life, and we've been looking at what Jesus said, his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, right, we've been looking at some different things that Jesus spoke about, and oaths is actually one of them. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip to Matthew 5:33. We'll jump into the text here in just a second. But before we really look at it, because Jesus does have some things to say about this, before we really jump there, we have to back up for just a second and talk about what we spoke on a few weeks ago. And that's what Jesus is intending when he is preaching this on the Sermon on the Mount. You see, earlier in Matthew 5, in verse 17, he talks about how he didn't come to eliminate or to get rid of the law, but he came to fulfill it. And we've been talking about this for the last few weeks. When we look at our Bibles, right, most of our Bibles are broken up into the Old Testament and New Testament, right? This is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm not coming to get rid of this. I'm coming to complete it. I'm coming to fulfill it, right? Old Testament and New Testament is old promise and new promise, or old covenant and new covenant. And Jesus is saying that we're not getting rid of the old covenant. It's not going anywhere. But what Jesus is saying is, I came to make it whole, to complete it. And we know that his work on the cross, the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying and raising and being raised from the dead, right? That is how we accomplish the completion of that law. It's like, anybody ever listen to Paul Harvey? It's like the Old Testament is the story, and then Jesus shows up, and here's the rest of the story. I've been working on that impression all week, so like I got one laugh, so you get extra points. Sometimes you just got to be honest. And I'm not going to lie, guys, as I sat down this week and I'm looking at this, right? I mean, 2 weeks ago we talked about anger. Last week we talked about lust and divorce. And I was sitting down on Monday in the coffee shop to start working on this, and I knew this passage was coming up, and I'm just going, okay, oaths. Not really a page turner there, Jesus. And if we're honest, when we read this passage, this is another one of those passages that we as Christians are like, yeah, there's better passages that we really like to read in Scripture. Like, this isn't one a lot of people hang their hats on. But I think if we dive into it, we're going to see, just like we saw the last 2 weeks, and just like we're going to see in the next 2 weeks, that what Jesus is speaking to here isn't something about our actions, it's something about our hearts. Read with me in Matthew 5, verse 33. It says, "And again you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Right? In this, Jesus is following the same archetype that he has in the previous three sections, and he will in the next two sections. Right? He's saying, you've heard the old law say this, right? The Old Testament said this, but I tell you this. Right? So he's saying, you've heard the Old Testament. You've heard it said that you should not swear falsely, right? Don't lie. It's one of the big 10 that Charlton Heston gave us. Right? Don't lie. But you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Keep your word. Like, you've heard that said, right? Be a person of your word. But then he tears down the whole concept of this in the next few passages. In fact, what we see is it says, verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Don't take any oath. "Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And I think to understand what Jesus is talking about, and to understand fully what he's speaking to our hearts and the heart issues we're dealing with, you have to understand a little bit more about the context of what he's saying. You know, we read this and we see this kind of list of things that Jesus says not to take an oath by, but to the original audience he preached this to, this meant something a little different. You see, to understand this, you have to understand that in ancient Israel, there was actually rabbinical law around oaths. And there was a hierarchy of them. And depending on how important the oath you were taking or how important the promise you were trying to get across was, depended on what you invoked in your oath. And like really, really serious ones in the rabbinical law, you would invoke heaven, right? I take an oath by heaven, or I swear by heaven. And if it's a little less, but still pretty serious, it would be heaven. And then after that, Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the city of David. And then you could even take an oath on yourself, on what you could control. But here's what Jesus does, is in this passage, he dismantles that entire system. You see, what these really served as were loopholes. You see, oath-taking was used more as a means of avoiding what was promised than performing it. That's what I mean, right? When someone would take an oath and invoke, like, the name of heaven, like, it's not that they were trying to keep their word. They were just trying to convince the other person they were going to keep their word. It's the same for us if, like, we make a promise with our fingers crossed. Oh, no, I really will do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just trying to convince you that I'm going to do it. It's like haggling. If you've ever been to, like, an open-air market. Like, you say stuff you don't mean all the time. You're just trying to get them to agree to the same position that you're at. And it doesn't matter how intent you are at keeping your word. You're just trying to convince the other person that you're going to keep their word. That you're going to keep your word. And so what Jesus is doing with this system in this passage is he completely eliminates and dismantles this system. You see, the intent of what Jesus is doing is to show the individuals that they're really not in control of anything. Right? Look at this. Because in the passage through Jesus dismantling the system, right, he goes through each of these levels of oaths and shows how people, when they invoke them, are actually misusing God himself. There's four of these, right? The first is heaven. If you take an oath by heaven. In the rabbinical system, it was thought that heaven was the highest level of oath you could take. Because heaven, that's where God is. But Jesus is saying, look, you don't control anything there. That's the throne of God himself. You think you can take an oath by heaven? That's completely out of your realm. And they go, okay, well, then what's the next level? What about earth? And it was kind of thought of as the second tier level of earth. And Jesus says that it's where God rests his feet. You think you have dominion over the earth? God's the one who's in control. We can't stop the seasons from changing. We can't stop. We're on this thing for the ride, right? You don't change planet Earth. You can't control that. So Jesus again is saying that's where God's feet rest. You can't take an oath by that. You don't have the control there. All right, well, let's look at Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was thought of to be the city of David, the holy city. In the Old Testament, they thought that as long as Jerusalem was safe, right, or as long as Jerusalem was whole, the people of God, the Jewish people, would be in this promise and this covenant with God forever. And they thought that it was such a strong promise that Jerusalem would never fall. It was God's city. It was a holy city. It'll never fall. No matter how many prophets came and said, you've got to repent, you've got to turn back to God, or else Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They were like, yeah, okay. You know what happened? Jerusalem got destroyed. Because people aren't in control of Jerusalem. God is. It's his, right? That word king, it says in verse 36, right? Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. That's a capital K. That's not King David. That's God. That is God's city. Man doesn't control it. All right, well, let's look about the individual, right? Sometimes they would take an oath upon their own head. It's what is in their control. But Jesus said, you can't even change the color of your own hair. I mean, we can pretend like we do and cover it up, but they all see your roots when, like, you change the color eventually, and you got to fix that. I can't change the amount of hair that is on my head. Even if I want to. I mean, I could go out and buy something to put on my head, but then you would all know. I can't make my hair grow back, no matter how bad I want to. Even my own head is not under my control, although I do contend because I have less hair that I'm closer to God. There's nothing getting in the way. Hi, James. Yeah. This week, right, James, the cute little kid, was just waving at me. We got his hair cut for the first time in, like, 18 months or something like that. That's a long time. He had this long hair. And it was so uncontrollable. You know one of the reasons I wanted to cut it? Because there's no way we could control it. God was controlling that crazy mess. It's going to grow again, and I can't stop that. And Jesus is saying we don't even control the hairs on our own heads. We can't control if it turns gray. Can't control if it falls out. So Jesus' point is this: we don't control anything, and swearing on things that are out of our control with the intention to deceive highlights a problem within our hearts. You see, our character is defined by the transformation we experience in Jesus, not what is in our control. The mission of Lighthouse Church, we say this often, most weeks, right? We want to see lives transformed by Jesus. And when a life is transformed by Jesus, it changes who we are. If we're in here, most likely we've experienced a life transformation through Jesus, and it has changed who we are. We are set apart from the world. And it is not what is under our control, because we couldn't transform ourselves. We were dependent on Jesus to die for us. We're dependent on Jesus to transform us. And when we experience that and we lean into that, it changes who we are, and it also arrests control from us as we follow his will. You see, as followers of Jesus, we're set apart. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're transformed to change the world. And it's not by our control. It's not by our promise. It's not by an oath we take on anything. But it is because of what God has done through us. You see, the simple word of someone with godly character has more force than an oath invoking a higher level of promise. This is what I mean by that, right? Look at this last verse we read, verse 37. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Simple, yes or no. But the reason a yes or a no is more powerful than invoking something is because a yes or a no from a person who has been transformed by Jesus is a yes or a no, but with someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And if we make a promise, or we make an oath, or we swear on someone's grave, or we have our scout's honor, right? What we're doing is we're saying that there is something that's outside of us that has more weight to it than what is inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the creator of the universe living inside of me is more powerful than anybody's grave or any Boy Scout. Definitely greater than a fingers crossed promise. You see, in our culture, we often say the phrase, I swear to God. And we temporarily invoke God to a promise we're making. And this, even though it may be unintentional, right? What we're really doing is we're implying the absence of God in our commitments to one another. Because if God was already present, why would we have to bring him into it? As men and women of Christian character, he should be present in every yes and every no. And when we have to say, I swear to God, then we're implying that he wasn't there in the first place. You see, we're doing the same thing that was done in ancient Israel. We're trying to control our promise and convince the other person. But our commitment to one another should be a reflection of lives that have experienced Jesus. The way you and I interact with the rest of the world around us should show other people what Jesus has done inside of us. And not just by sharing the content of the gospel, although it's good to share your faith, but how we interact with one another. What if you were known as someone of character that your yes meant yes and your no meant no? And because of that, people said, why is that person different? And it's because of the character that Jesus has transformed in you. See, if we can be brutally honest with ourselves for a moment, I think that the reason we use oaths to invoke God is to add weight to our promises because we view our promises as possessive. They're ours. It's about me. I mean, you've heard the phrase, my word is my bond. My word is my bond. Really, if we look at this in Scripture, right, our word should be the bond of Jesus himself. If he's who lives inside of us. I grew up, there was a farm in our family, and I went to the farm pretty often, so I grew up going to, I didn't live there, but I grew up going to a farm, and there was lots of work. So, I mean, like, the phrase, like, my word is my bond, or like a handshake, that's a gentleman's agreement. Like, I mean, I heard that all my life. But all those are based on the promise of the individual. It's trying to control it, but here's an interesting concept, right? A promise based off the merit of an individual is, A promise based off the merit of an individual is a promise based on the merit of a sinner. We've all lied. No one has to teach us how to do that either. We just kind of figure it out. My kids are cute, but sometimes they don't tell the truth. I didn't teach them that. Not intentionally, at least. See, even now I'm trying to be honest up on stage. But when we make a promise of our own merit, when we say, my word is my bond, that's the word of a sinner. When it's much better to let the transforming power of Christ come through us. So our yes can be yes because of what Jesus did to our hearts and our character. Growing up on the farm, my grandfather had this sign. He actually made me a copy of it. And he would tell me all the time, right? Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Heard it all my life. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Because I know this may surprise you. Sometimes I would say some things without thinking and would get myself in trouble. I suffer from foot and mouth disease where I put my foot in my mouth often. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. I apologize for that. It's interesting when we look at Scripture, it actually has a lot to say about our words. A lot. I mean, look at this, right? Psalm 34, keep your tongues from evil. When I grew up, there was actually a song. It went, keep your tongues from evil, keep your tongues. Keep your tongues from evil, keep your tongues. And your lips from doing bad. I can't inflect that high. Keep your tongues from evil, keep your tongues. Right? Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Exodus 20, thou shalt not lie. Matthew 5:11, what goes in someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of someone's mouth defiles them. Proverbs 15, right? The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Gushes. James 1:9, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, and slow to anger. You see, pursuing Jesus more will increase the value of our word, of our promises. And there's a ton in Scripture about this, right? There's a ton in Scripture about how our lips, our mouths, our words get us into trouble. Let no idle talk come out of your mouth. Isaiah, right? He was one of the prophets in the Old Testament, has this vision in Isaiah chapter 6 where he's in the very throne room of God. He talks about how the train of the robe of God fills the entire temple, and he's in awe because he's in God's presence. And the reason Isaiah is there is because God has a job for him. He's calling him. And the first thing that Isaiah says is, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of glory. His words made him unworthy to be in the presence of God. I don't think when he said that I live amongst a people of unclean lips, they didn't wash their faces. I think it's this, they didn't watch their words. And so when we talk about our yes being yes and our no being no and the value of our promise, pursuing Jesus more will increase the value of our word. Because it's not a bit about action. Again, what Jesus is addressing isn't just moral things that we should be good at. It is not about our actions. It's about our hearts and letting Jesus transform our hearts. And look, I know this isn't the funnest passage to teach on, right? Next week is like retaliation, and the next week is loving your enemies, and those are way cooler topics. But today is oaths, and no matter what the topic, it doesn't change, and all of these are the same. It's not about our actions. It's about our hearts, and the answer for the last 2 weeks, the answer for the next 2 weeks, and the answer for today is the same. Pursuing Jesus makes us more like Jesus and positions our hearts to follow him. And the lesson in this is if we pursue Jesus with all our hearts, he's going to continue to transform us. And we're going to continue to be men and women of character, and our words will be a reflection of our Savior. Sometimes we don't pay attention to this. How many times have we said, how many times have I said, hey, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for you? And we don't. That's not a yes being yes or no being no. I'm so obsessive compulsive about this. If I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I usually will pull out my phone and open a note and start typing out what I'm going to pray. Because I don't want to tell you I'm going to pray for you if I'm not. And maybe I've gotten okay on that one, but you know what? My neighbor next door, I've been telling him for a year, hey, let's hang out, let's barbecue, and we still haven't. And if I'm real honest, I don't really mean it. I just see him in the driveway, want to be kind of friends and want to be nice. But if I say it, I should mean it. The big promises we make and the little ones, our yes should be yes, our no should be no. Well, we shouldn't say yes when we really mean no either. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've had the problem of saying no. And when I should say, oh, no, I can't, I'm not going to be able to do that, it's like, yeah, okay. I don't know what I get myself into now. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But again, the more we pursue Jesus, the more that will be reflected in our lives. Because the closer we get to him, the more we let him transform us. I think the more we want to impact the world around us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Right? Don't be conformed to a world that says, I swear to God, or we're going to cross our fingers, or pinky promise, or scout's honor. You're just trying to convince someone else that you're going to keep your promise. It's not about what you intend to do. It's about what the other person thinks you're going to intend to do, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we pursue God, he will transform us and even renew our minds. And we will have the ability to better impact the world around us for the Savior that transformed us. Maybe it's simple. Maybe it's just saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe it's taking the note and making sure you pray. Maybe it's making sure that when you keep saying to your friend, let's barbecue, you actually do it. Or maybe it's being honest, like, you know what? I would love to. We're just in a really busy season right now and we can't. Your yes is yes, your no is no. But even in small things, we can reflect Jesus. Because what Jesus deals with when he completes the law isn't the action, it's the heart behind the action. Because the actions follow the heart. And if we can line our heart more closely with him, our actions will follow.